Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Paul here is reminding us of where we used to be, what our lives used to be like, but now what's happened to us if we are a Christian. As for you, he says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We'll end the reading at the end of verse 10. There we go. Volkswagen Golf Owner's Manual. I don't know, I may have shown you this before or started with this, how things work. Some folk are interested in how things work. Some folk aren't so much. They just turn it on and they hope that it works. But some folk are quite interested in the nuts and bolts. I don't know how many of these manuals that I used to own over the years, if I bought a car, I bought one of these manuals to go with it and I try and fix it. Cars are just too complicated now. You just hand it over to somebody else. There's especially under the engine. But it's good to know the nuts and bolts of things. And in the gospel, it's very easy when you become a Christian. You hear the gospel, however it comes to you. Maybe a preacher, maybe you read something, God spoke to you, a verse or whatever. And you just accept that, I'm saved, I'm forgiven, and that's all. And you never really develop in your knowledge of what the gospel is and how God has put together a plan like that has been designed. The plan of salvation is a plan. There's various components with regard to that, about God adopting you, about saving you, and about calling you and justification and glorification and redemption and reconciliation. All these great biblical doctrines. Usually when I become a pastor of a church, I usually ask the elders, does the church know doctrine? Are they quite clued up when it comes to reconciliation, redemption, justification? Can they explain these components of the gospel? Sometimes they say, I think so. Sometimes they say, some might, some can't. But as we are saved, it's good to know, as we are continuing our series of studies in what makes the good news good, that we begin to look at areas of the gospel. You remember this is about number 5 or number 6 that we're looking at what makes the good news. Up to now, we have not considered what makes the good news good for us, but how the good news is good for God and his Son. And we often just look at the good news is good because I'm saved. And I don't care, as long as I'm saved or my family's saved, that's all that matters. But really, the most important thing is about the good news is that the Father is glorified. And we looked at that in one of the sermons. You remember, it glorifies God. The Father, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. In other words, if you've been blessed by God, spiritually forgiven, heaven, reconciliation, praise goes to him. He is glorified because of this great plan. And then, secondly, we looked at it glorifies the Son. You remember in Philippians chapter 2, that because of Christ's obedience and death, he became obedient to death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name, that every knee will bow and confess. Jesus is glorified. If you're a Christian here, you love the Lord Jesus because of the fact that he died for you. He's so impressive as the Savior of the world. The world just thinks Jesus is just another holy man. But he is the Son of God who loved you and who died to save you from your sin. Then you remember, we looked at before, it means anything to us personally. It was salvation for the whole world. All tribes and tongues and nations. It's not just for the West. It's not just for the East. It's for every tribe and tongue and nation. Every nation is included in this. And we looked at what's involved in that. And then last time we looked at what makes the good news good is that despite the sins of a fallen world, God has been faithful to all his promises. We looked at the covenants, the covenant that God made with Noah, with Abraham, with David, and how God said, I will do this. This will surely happen. Beginning of Genesis, I will send a Savior. And despite the sins of the world and world wars and all the sins that's committed every day, God has been faithful to his promises. Now what we're about to do this morning, we're about to begin to look at the nuts and bolts. How does God actually do it? How does it come about? If that's the backdrop that God has promised, he's going to glorify his name, he's going to glorify his son, he's going to save the world, how does he go about it? So in the next number of weeks that we have, we'll begin to look at the nuts and bolts of the gospel. And this morning we're looking at, in many ways, how the gospel comes to us. How is this gospel offered to us? It is offered to us by grace. We're about to look at, we are saved. If we are to be saved at all, it will only be by the grace of God. God didn't have to draw up a plan of salvation. He didn't have to save you this morning. He was under no compulsion to save you. But out of his grace and mercy, he has chosen you and saved you. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Look at verses 8. For it is by grace you have been saved. The gospel. It's not of yourself, not by works, verse 9. No one can boast, for we're God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So I want us to note four things very quickly this morning in this passage. As we just step back and we look at what it means to be saved by grace. So first of all then, necessary grace. If we are to be saved, it will only be by grace, and we need the grace of God to save us. And the Bible makes this very clear. In the passage we read, Paul tells us about our spiritual condition, where we are spiritually. We are not naturally spiritual people who have it all together, who naturally love God. He paints a very bleak picture here. And it's a picture that the world doesn't take seriously enough, that our spiritual condition is shocking. It's almost, you'll go to the, I had COVID the past week or two, and second time I've had it, it's been a couple of years since I had it the first time, and you'll have various, you've been encouraged to get your flu jab and another COVID booster and so forth. You might go to the doctor with various things, and the situation can be more serious than others. Maybe it's you've got cancer or whatever. But Paul paints a picture here of our spiritual condition as one who is spiritually dead. I've done many funerals. I've never seen anybody take a dead body to a doctor and say, what can you do for them? There's nothing you can, the body's dead. And Paul, and the scriptures are very clear on this. We are not just spiritually weak. We are spiritually dead. Our natural condition is dead spiritually. Look at verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. In other words, very simply, says every person is dead to spiritual life. We are dead in our sins. And we can, this means various things, we cannot do the good thing. Paul mentions this, for I know, Romans 7, That good itself does not dwell in me. That is in my sinful nature. This is the condition of the world. For the desire to do what is good is in me, but I cannot carry it out. Even our good deeds are tainted with pride and selfishness. And the condition is this, Psalm 58, even from birth, the wicked go astray. From the womb, they are wayward. I was brushing my teeth this week, and I always remember a thing on, I think it was Jeremy Vine talking about how kids, even at an early age, tell lies and stuff. And I always remember the mother phoning in and saying, yeah, my son does this, he tells lies. Only last week, I asked him, did you brush your teeth? They were running out the door to go to school. Yeah, I brushed my teeth. I don't think you brushed your teeth. No, I brushed my teeth. So if I go in to the toothbrush, I'll find it wet. And he says, I dried it. I tried it. And it's amazing how cunning even kids can be in the lies and deceit. And there's something even from birth that's wired in us to defend ourselves, to do whatever. And that is our condition. Jesus says that we don't only sin. Very truly, I tell you, John 8, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. That we cannot help but sinning. That's why he says, very truly, you need to hear this, that is our spiritual condition. We cannot desire the good. We cannot understand the good. 1 Corinthians 2, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolish and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. You stop people in the street today, tell them there's a God, Jesus is a Savior, they need to repent and believe. They don't get it. They just don't believe it. They don't understand it. They don't see the need for this. We don't understand. We don't desire the good. We are sinners by nature. Genesis 6:5. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all of the time. One of the Psalms says, the heart is, or Jeremiah 17 says, the heart is deceitful above all things, beyond all cure, who can know it? Jesus says, from within, out of a person's heart, the evil thoughts come. There is something within us that's just the desires, the evil that in the world. And we cannot desire the good. We are dead in sins. And happened right at the very beginning in Genesis 2, the day that you eat of the tree, you will surely die. That's not just physical death, but spiritual death. Our first sin affects each one of us. Romans 5, therefore just as sin entered the world through one man, death through sin, and this way death came to all people because all sinned. And Paul says, as a result of this affects our lifestyle. Look at verse 2. Paul says, you were dead spiritually. This is a human condition. You're dead spiritually. You don't love the things of God. You can't naturally embrace them. You think they're foolish. You don't think you need to be saved. This is where you used to be. And look at how this affected your life. He talks here how we used to live, verse 2, in which you used to live. And he mentions three things. You used to live according to the world, according to the flesh, and according to the devil. These three things drove you in your life before you became a Christian. In the world, you followed the ways of this world. The world doesn't recognize Jesus. He was in the world, though the world was made him. The world didn't recognize him. There was a time you didn't know Jesus. You were proud and sinful. John 3, this is the verdict. Jesus says, light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. 1 John 2, everything in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. So people are proud, arrogant, do not need God, do not know God, do not desire God. This is our natural condition. We were in the world, affected by the world's belief. We went with the crowd, whatever they believed, we believed. But also the flesh. It's not just they're to blame. We wanted it ourselves. We desired what we want. Look at verse 3. We also lived among them, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. In other words, there was a time, if you were before you became a Christian, where you wanted what you wanted, your cravings, your desires. You weren't really interested in God. This is the flesh and also the devil as well. Look, it says here, in which you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. 1 John 5, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. I'm glad it says that in Scripture. I think if it wasn't in Scripture, you just wouldn't believe me if I said that, you think. The whole world under the control of the evil one. But this is the world in which we live. This is the fallen nature of human beings, men and women, boys and girls, lying about drying their toothbrush and so forth, desperate to avoid blame and what have you. Jesus says to his people, you remember, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. 1 John 3, the one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. In other words, this is what we were, spiritually dead and sinful. Not desiring God, but desiring the things of the world, our own sinful desire, and under the devil's influence. There's not a human condition, I can tell you, that is worse than that this morning. You've got the COP27. They're more worried about the planet suffering, the planet dying. Paul says, as a result of this, look at verse 3, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Not just anger, wrath, fierce anger. The wrath of God. We deserve this. That's the condition of the world. Unspiritual, ungodly, deserving of wrath, because God is a holy God. And that is where we are. And Paul said in Romans, there's no one righteous, not even one. We know whatever the law says, Romans 3, it says to those who are under law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. And as a result, wrath is coming. That is what Jesus said when he came. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? The wrath of God, Romans 1, right at the beginning of that great book in Romans. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. And Revelation and so forth. It's been said Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. That is the human condition. So what makes the good news is that God draws up a plan to save the world from what we deserve, to save us from his wrath. It is his worthy, his just wrath. And that's what Paul here is saying. The human condition couldn't be worse. Sinners by nature, affected by the world, by the flesh, by the devil, and all deserving of wrath. If we are to be saved, God will have to be gracious to us. There is no other way. There is no other way. We will not embrace it ourselves. We will run from it. Our heart is deceitful. We need God to step in. So secondly, saving grace. Paul doesn't just paint this bad picture in these first three verses. Look at what he says. He talks about we are by nature deserving of wrath, but God. Those are the best verses in the Bible, the but God verses. This is how bad it is. And until we realize how bad it is, the good news isn't good news. The more you can see how black the picture is, the good news gets brighter. It's like a diamond on a black cloth, isn't it? You can see it better against the black, And so is with the gospel. If you think God saved you because you really weren't that bad, you were maybe getting 51% in the whole righteousness scale, and God came and topped up the rest, you're getting zero. And more than that, you're getting wrath. But God comes and he draws up a plan of salvation. He doesn't have to do this. He does this by grace. Now, what are the nuts and bolts? How does grace come to us? It comes to us, verse 4, because of his great love. Not just love, but his great love, his undeserved love. That's what makes it great. I love my wife. I'll do things to her. She's my wife. I love her. We're married. You guys have been married for 30 years. Some have been married less. Some have been married more. In some ways, it's not too difficult to love your husband or your wife. But to love somebody who's an enemy, somebody who doesn't like you, somebody who's against you, that's quite something. That requires great love. There was a time you weren't interested in God, but God, out of his love, came and showed you his mercy because of his great love. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Love is the motivation for sending Jesus for the gospel. Because of his rich mercy, look at verse 4. C.H. Spurgeon says, no other attribute of God could have saved us if God's mercy refused. If God says, I'm not going to be merciful to John, doesn't matter if God's faithful, you wouldn't be saved. He needs to be merciful to you. He needs to look at you and show you mercy. A bit like the Roman emperor, not doing this, but doing that. Merciful. Don't kill this person with your trident or whatever. Mercy. That's what mercy is. Not getting what we deserve. God, who is rich in mercy. Peter says this, 1 Peter 2, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Romans 9, it does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. God has been merciful. How does he show his love and mercy? He sends his son. That is the gospel. In love, he sends his son to be our savior. In mercy, he dies on the cross. He gets what we deserve, and we get what we don't deserve. That is grace. He gets wrath, the wrath of God. My God, why have you forsaken me? And we get the love of God. We get forgiveness. That is the gospel. And we'll unpick more of that about what's achieved on the cross in the weeks that lie ahead. But not only that, not only do we get mercy and grace, we get raised up. Look at verse 6. We get resurrected with Christ. We are made alive. We who are dead have been made alive. We've been born again. Jesus says, you need to be born again to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So God needs to make us alive. You didn't make yourself alive. He came and gave you spiritual life. New creation, the new birth. And that's exactly what he does. Look at verse 1. As for you, you were dead. Look at verse 5. You are made alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. Colossians, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, Colossians 2:13, God made you alive with Christ. Not only do we stand before God and pronounce not guilty, justified, you have a new lifestyle. Your lifestyle changes. You have a new heart. You move from the condition of the world and the flesh and the devil. It's not that you're perfect, but you have a new desire. If you're here this morning, it's because you have a desire to be here because you recognize who God is, who Christ is, and what he has done for you. That causes you to rejoice. And that's a new heart. And not only that, he doesn't just forgive you, he doesn't just show you mercy and raise you up and seat you in the heavenlies. He does this all by grace. Look at verse 6, seated with him in the heavenly realms. I remember years ago hearing a sermon by Lloyd Jones on that. Just the fact that you're already seated there. You're already there, your seats. Lucille and I are off to the Royal Albert Hall next week. we've never been before. We're pumped, we're ready. So we've seen it loads of times. We're going to get into the Royal Albert Hall. We're seats there. We've got seats, maybe E23 and 24. We don't know where it is. It might be in the heavens, might be behind a pillar, which is usually the case when we go to the theatre. It's a lot cheaper, but you can't actually see anything. We don't know, but we are seated in the heavenly realms. You may go home to a certain address, and that's where you'll spend your day today. But your ultimate destination is there. You're seated there already. So it's more than mercy, and it's more than just being made alive and resurrected. You are seated. You're glorified. One day your face will be turned to sight. And Paul wants to emphasize, this is where you were. This is what God has done, and he's done this by grace. That's what he wants to emphasize. It's mentioned twice in that short passage we read, verse 5 and verse 8. It is by grace you've been saved. A few verses later, in case you missed it, it's by grace you've been saved. So we move from sin and wrath to life and glory. What a transition. What a movement. It's quite something. Timothy, Paul mentions this to Timothy. He saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we had done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. God knew that if we are to be saved, it would only be by his grace. The whole of the Old Testament points to the failure of mankind to save himself, to be right with God, and it would be by grace. 1 Peter 1 says this, concerning this salvation, this good news, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come searched intently and with greatest care. The prophets knew that grace was coming, not just a savior, grace was coming. And it's quite something. So the human condition this morning, and it's the same in 2022 as this year draws to a close. The human condition is dead in sin and worthy of wrath. And the solution is amazing. God's great love, his rich mercy, his amazing grace. And Paul describes this in verse 8 as the gift of God. You will receive gifts, maybe even now. It's as quick as I can get to the remote control. I keep the if I'm watching the TV, I keep the remote control next to me. The minute a Christmas advert's come up and said this is M&S food, I'm switching the channel. It's far too early. I can't cope with Christmas in November. Once we get into December, I can cope with Yule logs and Christmas crackers and Christmas trees. Up to then, it's just 8 weeks or 6 weeks or something. So it's just too much. And then on Boxing Day, it all finishes. Especially in the cost of living crisis, I think, do we really need this just now? So I sit there, oh, that's that program, there's the adverts coming. I'll go and I'll move to anything else and then I'll come back. The adverts are finished. We are saved by grace. It's the gift of God. It's not from yourselves. It's not from yourselves. Look at verse 8. It's not by works. You didn't deserve it, verse 8. It's not from yourselves. It's not by works. Not because of good things that you've done, but because of mercy. And because of this, we can't boast. We cannot boast. It comes to us through faith. Look at this. Being grace, you've been saved through faith. We come as a beggar and we just say, give me that, Lord, I want. That's how we receive the grace of God. It's one thing to know it. It's another thing to receive it. I think before a Christian, I might have been prepared to believe, well, maybe, yeah, if God's going to save me, he has to do it. But I didn't want it. But you will receive it through faith. Once we come to believe in Jesus, we are saved. Jesus makes this very plain. Saved through faith. It's all of grace. Look at verse 10. We are God's handiwork. The work of a triune God. We looked at this. The Father who elects you, who chooses you for salvation. The Son who comes to be the Savior. And the Holy Spirit who gives you new birth in order to repent and believe. John 1. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent or of a human decision or of a husband will, but born of God. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. He gives us the Holy Spirit, who awakens us to our need of salvation. It is by grace. Thirdly, irresistible grace. Even the grace, we need grace to respond. Don't know if you've ever heard the wee acronym TULIP, T-U-L-I-P. It's a way of trying to describe God's plan of salvation. T, total depravity of man. U, unconditional election. L, limited atonement. I, irresistible grace. P, the perseverance of the saints. They all stand or fall together. You don't often hear it from a pulpit, but most, a lot of pastors, certainly in FIC, would hold to that. It's a good way of because Christ died for us, it really has to be, because we are dead in sins, it has to be by grace. But I is irresistible grace. Once God has provided everything that we need, what does he do? He calls us. He calls us by name. So what happens is you don't get to, nobody in the planet gets to understand that the gospel, as we said, it's foolishness to them. They don't get to see it and go, "No, I don't think I'll have that." And they walk away from it. You're not allowed that. God will not allow his son to be crucified afresh by you. You don't get it. That is the problem. You don't get it. But once your eyes are open through the Holy Spirit, you have a new hearing. You have a new heart. And when God says, "John," for me it was May the 12th, 1980, in the Kelvin Hall in Glasgow, where I heard the gospel. I'd heard it many times, and I was still wanting my own life and didn't want to yield, didn't want to repent. I never saw the importance of repentance. I thought I would choose God if I wanted it, if I would just choose it as a lifestyle. I think I'll become a Christian. I think I'll just choose it. It seems a nice lifestyle. I'll choose that. I'm not going to murder folk. It seems a good way. Until I realized that it doesn't work that way. I'm a sinner deserving of wrath, deserving of hell. And God had to show me my need of repentance. I stood there, the tears were streaming down my face. And I realized, wow, you should have just cast me aside and never shown me. But suddenly I saw my sin and I saw Jesus. And there was that call. The call of God is mentioned often in Scripture. Remember, Jesus says, "I have other sheep that are not of the sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice." They will hear it and go, "I hear it, Jesus. I want it. I want you." The Holy Spirit blows wherever it pleases. You can't tell where it comes, where it's going. So is everyone born of the Spirit. Romans 8, those whom God foreknew, he predestined. Those whom he predestined, he called. Call is mentioned many times. Paul talks about this in Galatians 1, when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace and was pleased to reveal his son in me. God didn't just draw up a plan of salvation. He was pleased to call you by name. See, when I first discovered that as a truth, as a nut and bolt of the gospel, I just thrilled that God didn't just, that wasn't just a preacher just throwing out loads of words and I just went, "I think I'll buy that. Yeah, I'll buy into that." It was suddenly that God said, "John," a bit like Samuel. It was the only wee book that I had when I was in Sunday school. I was given that in Sunday school. The only Christian book there, yeah. And I had never had a prize before. I'd attended Sunday school from your Sunday school teacher in 1965 or whatever it was. Shows you how old I am anyway. But I loved that wee book, "Samuel, speak, Lord." And the Lord just came, "Samuel, Samuel." And he's running away to Eli three times. "Say, Lord, your servant is listening." I thought, I want God to speak to me. I would love to hear God's voice. Well, it was about 15 years later, when I was nearly 20, I heard the call of God. You don't hear his voice audibly, but you cannot help but respond. Irresistible grace. Those whom he calls will come. God called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Theologians call it the effectual call of God, where God comes and speaks and you hear and you cannot help but respond. That's what we pray for members of our family and friends. Lord, call them. Open their eyes. Show them the need of a Savior. Call them by name. I have called you by name. You are mine. I was actually going to finish it there when I prepared this sermon earlier. We are saved by grace, necessary saving grace, His mercy, His love, and so forth, irresistible grace. But I remembered one thing, and with this I'm finished, sustaining grace. Once you are saved, you need God's grace to sustain you as a Christian. It's only the beginning. Some folk have been married 30 years. I think we've been married 37. Lucille was saying recently, how many years have you been a Christian? 40? 42 or something. Some of you have been married, been a Christian for 30, 40, 50, 60 years. That has been not only saving grace, it started you on the journey. You have needed sustaining grace because of sin. He has been faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That is the sustaining, saving grace of God. You need it just because of struggling. Remember, Paul was struggling. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. There's a song I don't think we've ever sung since we've been here. It's an old song. Let me remind you of the words. He giveth more grace as our burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength as our labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limits, his grace has no measure, his power no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, what comes next? He giveth and giveth and giveth again. That is the grace of God. It is the most amazing thing, not only to save you, but to sustain you and to keep you on that straight and that narrow path. So we've looked at the nuts and bolts. How does the grace of God, how does the gospel come to us? It has to be by grace. It has to be by grace. He doesn't have to save us, but he chooses to be gracious to us. We are spiritually dead. Our lifestyle was sinful. We were deserving of wrath on the whole of humankind, on us. The picture could not have been blacker. But God, out of his great love, his rich mercy, draws up a plan of salvation. Jesus comes. He dies on the cross for us. And we are granted repentance and faith through the Holy Spirit. And this is all of God. We are his handiwork. If you're here this morning, you are his handiwork. And he calls us at a time. We know that we are his. He has called us by name. And that's what makes the good news good news. His grace is saving. It is sufficient. And will take us to glory. Let's stand and we'll sing together.